Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you that already this morning we have enjoyed rich worship of you. And now as we come to the pinnacle of our worship and hear from you through your word, we ask you to be our teacher. Open our minds to your truth and to how it applies to our lives, and give us hearts ready to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the news of Jesus' birth and some of the reactions to that news. We're going to read what is probably the most well-known portion of Scripture related to the birth of Christ. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we'll eventually read all 20 of the first 20 verses, but we're going to start with the first 7. Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, and then we'll eventually read through verse 20. This is news of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Scripture says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, this is news. This came to the people who originally read this or heard this story as news. News is a funny thing right now. We live in an era of fake news. We had a president who was actually bold enough to call that out, and now the arguments go on, which is fake? And the opinions vary. People are spinning things all the time. And the fact that you can't always trust the news you hear is something to think about. It reminds me of a story that I heard about a journalist who was at the zoo. And this journalist witnessed a boy being rescued literally from the mouth of a lion. This boy had somehow gotten into the lion enclosure and was about to be eaten. And a bystander managed to get over the fence, punched the lion right in the nose, startling the lion, because nobody's ever done that, snatched the kid and got out of the way. And the journalist is standing there, sees the whole thing. He's like, wow. And he's already thinking the story. Such heroism, such wonder, such splendor. I'm going to write the best story about this hero. And so he's talking to the guy. He finds out the guy is a Christian. And so the next day, the headline in the newspaper read, "Right-wing fundamentalist attacks African immigrant and steals his lunch." You know, there's a way in which that's accurate. And that's how news goes. It gets spun to the point of view of whoever's talking. And so when this news comes to you, when any news comes to you in any way, you have to ask yourself, is it so? And how do I know if it's so? And we do ask that. I hope you ask that. So when we receive news, we're immediately looking for markers by which we can know if this is true, if I can trust this, or if this is propaganda, if somebody has spun this to try and deceive me. We need to consider some things. We need to consider the format. If the story begins with, y'all ain't gonna believe this, or once upon a time, or there once was a man from, you probably don't want to think of this as historical fact. If it makes a lot of vague assertions without giving you any markers that you could use to verify it or place it in time or geography, you might want to be wary. So the story we have before us this morning that we've begun to read is news. It makes some assertions regarding what is true, and its implications are profound. And so just as we would with any other news that comes our way, we have to decide whether this can be trusted. It's either true or it's a grand charade. It's either news or it's fake news intentionally designed to lead you to make the wrong conclusions. But if it's not a grand charade, and if it's not fake news, then it's telling you of the most significant event ever to take place in all of history. I marvel at the number of people I encountered over the years who think it really doesn't matter whether this story's true. It's a nice story. It doesn't have to be true, they think. Maybe they enjoy a nostalgic representation of something vaguely nice, and they just want to have that. Maybe they seek an emotional high that doesn't need to be rooted in truth. But such thinking is a problem. Because if you think the details of Luke chapter 2 are not relevant, then you've already rejected the story. You've already said that that's not news. So the first thing that I would hope to convey to you from this text this morning is its authenticity. Luke is a careful historian. He gives us a lot of markers that would help us to realize that he's talking about actual events that took place in place and time. This is not one of Aesop's fables or anybody else's fables. This is not hung on nothing merely to teach you some moral application that might help you in life. Luke's telling us what happened. He tells us who the Caesar was when this happened. He names the governor of Syria when this happened. He mentions a specific decree and says, oh, by the way, it was the first one of those that happened while that guy, Quirinius, was the governor. He explains why the descendants of David had to go to Bethlehem to register for that census. It's clear that Luke not only believes that this is real, that it happened at a specific place in a specific time, but he wants us to get that. He's telling it so that we can understand. It's not just a story. But of course, there's more. The book of Luke fits into the larger context of the Bible itself. And Luke is referencing things and hinting at things in this story that were predicted long before he was alive to tell anything. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Micah said so more than 700 years before Christ. It was recorded in Scripture 7 centuries and more in advance of this event. He had to be born there, or else the Bible couldn't hold together. And if the Bible doesn't hold together, Luke's part of it certainly can't hold together. The rest of it falls apart. You have nothing you can trust. And these people are from Nazareth. And Nazareth, if you're walking, is a long way from Bethlehem. And so Luke explains how these people came to be in Bethlehem at the time that the child was born in fulfillment of that prophecy. And Luke includes details that we might not include if we were making the story up. If your purpose was to spin the story and to deceive people and to move them to the wrong conclusions, you wouldn't tell some of this stuff. You could make this a lot more appealing if you wanted to. You could make Mary and Joseph know exactly what's going on, and this is all part of the plan, and they're just happily going along because they know what you don't know. You could give some details regarding what happened at the end. It's so irresistible. It's in all the plays, like we know. It doesn't say what happened at the end. It just says there was no room for them at the end. But if you were spinning the story, you'd tell us that. You could have these people moving to the home of the most important leader in the city of Bethlehem because we figured out who they are, and now we need to lift him up out of this low place. You could do better than this if you were telling the story for that purpose. And Luke certainly could have. He was a talented author. He knew how to tell a story. But he tells it this way for the very simple reason that this is what happened, and he wanted to convey what actually happened. He's concerned with the real history, not with some embellishment of a story that might create a narrative that we want to have created. Mary gave birth to a male child in the city of Bethlehem. And then the scene shifts to some people who were not in Bethlehem. And you wouldn't write this into your story either if you were making stuff up. But in shifting the scene, Luke shows us more of what he's already hinted at with what he said. We've seen that the news can be trusted. It's authentic. And now we see the reason, because the news has an origin. These are real events, but there's someone behind the real events making them happen. And that someone sent messengers to a group of shepherds who were near Bethlehem at the time. Look now at verses 8 through 14. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now again, if you were making up a story that you were going to spin to create a narrative because you wanted to get people to reach a certain conclusion that you had already decided on, you wouldn't be telling this. Who are these shepherds? Why shepherds? You got important people in Bethlehem. It was a cultural center. You got Jerusalem that's still within walking distance. It's not far away. And yet God in his grace has sent this message to lowly shepherds. This is the lowest tier of society. These are probably boys. Like that, you get too grown up to do that pretty quick. Still in Kenya, they're all boys. 12, 13, 14, they're out there responsible for the family's net worth. Even in doing this way, we see that God is displaying his own character. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul describes his character in verses 27 to 29. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So if God had brought this news to the lofty, important people, and there were some in Bethlehem, and there were more of them in Jerusalem, they would have misunderstood. They would have thought, yeah, I'm all that. I'm God's man on the scene. He's bringing me the message because I'm even better than I thought I was. And they would miss it. They might even have interfered with God's purpose and tried to rescue the Messiah out of this lowly condition and lift him up to something God had not designed for him, because he needed to be able to identify from the very beginning with the worst of us. And so the news came to the lowest tier of society, to people who would understand that there was nothing special about them, that they should receive the news, that it's all grace that God reached out to them. And yet the angel announced, good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. It started at that lowest tier so nobody would misunderstand God's purpose, but it's for everyone, for all the people. The recipients of the message are insignificant people who lived their lives in obscurity, but the news was for everybody. This angel came to a few obscure shepherds, but the message was to go out to everyone, to all the people, for the low and the high, for everybody in between. This news is great, and all of the world is invited to receive it. And this is the news. It's stated explicitly in verse 11. This was the news. This was what needed to get conveyed. For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the authenticity of the message is important, The origin of the message is important, but the message itself is absolutely critical. What if you missed the message? What good would it be to you if this important message had been twisted and garbled by somebody so that you then put your hope in the wrong thing because you misunderstood the message? Or the actual message didn't make its way to you because somebody in between you and the news changed it. And how terrible would that be? What a tragedy. So we need to understand this message is very precise, and it is not that God is going to grant you great family gatherings or meaningful holiday events or festive celebrations or warm emotional highs or special memories for the winter time or any other temporal thing. I mean, all those things are nice. I'm not saying you shouldn't have that stuff, but that's not the message. That's not what the angel said. The message is that a Savior has been born, and that this Savior is the Christ, and that this Christ is the Lord. That's all in verse 11. The message is about the Savior first and foremost. It is about God who has come down to meet the needs of those who need to be rescued. They need to be saved. And this Savior is the Christ. That's the Greek equivalent of the Messiah in Hebrew. This is the anointed one of God. This is the one that God had appointed and sent for this purpose. And this Savior who rescues sinners from their sin, who is God's appointed Messiah, anointed one, is the Lord. He's the Lord. This is the one you have to submit to. He's the one who rules over his charges to protect and to care for them. He's the one who rules over his enemies to punish and subdue them forever. This is the news that was announced. God has fulfilled his promise. The Savior has come. God's appointed one is here, and he's Lord over all. I'm trying to get my mind around what this must have been like for the shepherds. You probably know that if I get a chance, I like to spend some time in the woods. And it's amazing to me, every time you come out of the woods, if you just overnight, or especially if it's more than one night, come out of the woods, you get this reverse culture shock. It's annoying. There are cars going by, there's all these sounds, you have to get used to this again. It's first time, it was really stunning. I'm like, wow. Two nights out, and I can't deal with people right now. It was so quiet in the woods. How many quiet nights have these shepherds spent out in the wilderness, being accustomed to the dark and the quiet of the night, to be interrupted with a heavenly being bringing this intense message? I mean, that's got to be pretty powerful. But even in this situation, even if you had been one of those shepherds, you still have to ask that question. Is this real? Can I trust this news? Perhaps we have gone crazy. Maybe that creek we drank out of this afternoon had something wrong with it. I mean, I don't know. We're seeing things, guys. Maybe this is one of those false miracles we were warned about in Deuteronomy 13. How do we know how to process this information? So in his grace, God provided some tangible markers to help these guys know they hadn't gone crazy. In verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, these men have just received a startling message. How are they going to know it's true? The one who sent the message is aware of their frailty, and so he gives them a sign to help them know this is real, they haven't gone crazy. But they're not being asked to trust blindly. God gives enough so that you can know, without turning off your rational faculties, you can know what's real. So they're going to go to Bethlehem, they're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The wrapped in cloths part is not unusual. That's pretty much what we do with every single baby that's ever born. putting that baby in a manger, that's unusual. God doesn't give us enough to convince a cynic. I mean, why would he? We're called to live by faith, but it's not blind faith. He gives us enough to go on so that we can go, yeah, this is right, this is right. I'm still on the right track. So how does a sincere believer respond to news like this? How silly would it have been for the shepherds to get up and to go into Bethlehem and to find a barn and to find people in the barn and to find a baby wrapped up in cloths and lying in a manger and then go, how do we know this is the one? We haven't checked every manger in the region. I mean, come on. Maybe this is just a coincidence. God gives us enough if we are willing to be convinced. But he has no patience with fools. Faith is still necessary. It's just not irrational faith. Well, if that's not enough for these guys, then a lot of angels show up and break forth in praise to God. Verses 13 and 14, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. If there were any skeptics, you would think this would be enough to convince them, but we see that's not the case. There are those who will not be convinced no matter what God does. We see it in Jesus' ministry. But oh, what wonderful things the Lord is doing here. Can you imagine getting a message like this? What this must have been like. You got heavenly beings breaking forth in the worship of God right before you out here on the hillside. That's the right response to the message. You got these heavenly beings who have never known any sin, who are sent to deliver the message, and when they recount what has happened, they can't help but praise God for what has happened. That's the right response. Without any sin in the way, that's the response. Even in delivering the message, they can't hold themselves back. But then the angels went away. Think about what that was like. You've already been through the culture shock of all these people, all these beings, apparently enough light to see them, and this announcement, and now they're all gone, and it's just you and a few sheep and a couple of more shepherds, and here we are in the dark. Now what do we do? Well, here's what they did, beginning again now in verse 15. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And when all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. These shepherds didn't simply go back to what they had been doing before the angels showed up. They didn't sit around and discuss the philosophical implications of the Messiah for the next 20 years without doing anything else. They didn't add on a few rituals to remember the night by. They determined to go straight to Bethlehem, and then they hurried to get there. And when they, what they knew and believed had an effect on their behavior, it caused them to go and see. Let's go get this verification. We've been given a sign. Let's go and see. And then they tell about the baby. You know, they've come into this barn, they've seen this, and they immediately begin to tell what the angel told them. They're not talking about angels. They're not talking about their own experience as the ones who are privileged enough to receive the message. They're not talking about how special they are to have been those guys. They're telling about the one the message was about. They don't just keep the knowledge to themselves. It's so dear. It's so vivid. They can't help but tell. It's already become a part of them. And so in verse 17, it says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ, about the child. It was all about the child. He was the point of the message, and that's being conveyed by them. They're being faithful to the message. Now, this was not a formal evangelism training program put on by a local church in which the shepherds are trained to tell the story and then they go out and tell it. Having that can be good. If you don't know what to say, you need to learn what to say, and a program may be a good thing to do that for you. But the point of the program would be that you could do this, that it could come out of your heart and out of your mouth, that you can tell about the Lord Jesus. They had a vivid experience, and they made it known. If your experience is real, but maybe not as vivid, not as focused and intense as this, you may need a little help knowing what to say. But it still needs to be coming out of the heart. They make it known, and Jesus was the focus. And they're able to make it known in such a way that everybody's pondering what they said. They've conveyed information that everybody now is thinking about, including Mary, pondering these things in her heart. Well, this is news. And this news ultimately had the same effect on the shepherds that it had had on the angels. They worshiped God and gave him glory. You understand what he's done in sending his son. That ought to be what happens in your heart. They praised him because everything they saw was just what they had been told it would be like. It was just as had been told them. These words are true, and that gave them great joy. The one who sent the message is absolutely dependable. This is the most important factor in discerning whether news is real or fake. Who's talking? Who's the source? Who sent this news? Is he trustworthy? Yes, he is. It should make our hearts praise him. And then it's noteworthy that the shepherds went back. That's how verse 20 begins. They went back. Well, they didn't go back to much. They didn't go back to very much at all. They went back to a few sheep, back to a place outdoors where their job was to watch the sheep. They went back into the same obscurity they had been in before, back to the same job, back to the same routine, back to the same monotony. Back to the same obscurity. There would not be another night like that night for the rest of their lives. That was a once and it's over event. It would never happen again. Their financial situations were the same. Their physical situations were the same. Their low status was unchanged. But the men had been changed, or probably boys. The boys had been changed. They've heard from God. They've seen for themselves that his words are true, and they've believed him. So they go back, glorifying God, giving him praise, because everything was just as they had been told. It wasn't fake news. It was the real deal. And that message hasn't changed. God has sent a Savior. That Savior is the Messiah. He was appointed before the foundation of the world. Promised by God before anything began. And he's Lord. He came to rescue people from their sins. He has all authority. Submit to his lordship. And if you understand the message and believe it, you too are going to be singing his praises forever. Let's bow in prayer. Father, may your word do its work in us. Today, we thank you for this great account of what you have done, this announcement of the birth of Christ. We pray it would encourage us and strengthen us according to our need, and that our response would please you and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.